just like Moses did to the people of Israel with the Egyptians hundreds and thousands of years earlier. Their expectations are that Jesus is going to take them back to the promised land. He's going to throw out the Romans and the Israelites will once again be this strong and powerful nation. Their life of bondage will be replaced with a life of freedom. And I wonder how many of them thought to themselves, will we see miraculous signs similar to what Moses did? I mean, after all, Jesus had already healed the sick, cast out demons. He had turned water into wine and had fed thousands of people with a small lunch. Interestingly enough for the people, it's this grand celebration, but it anticipates the wrong expectation. I believe the people had all kinds of expectations, but those expectations would soon be turned to disappointment, dismay, and anger. They had the expectation of living a life of hope, hope that would bring the promise of an easier life, a better life. They had expectations of freedom. Freedom that would restore them to their past glorious state when David and King Solomon ruled the kingdom. And all those expectations would vanish in less than a week. Disappointment, in fact, that would evoke such a strong emotional response that many of these same people who were yelling, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest!" a few days later would be yelling with clenched fists, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" These great expectations of hope would turn to an intense anger and hatred. I've done some reflecting on that week as I prepared for this message, and I wonder how many people today have the same expectations of Jesus, and in turn, experience the same kind of disappointment just like the people did 2,000 years ago. People I know want Jesus to cure them, to make their life perfect, pain-free. And when it doesn't, they become disappointed and disillusioned. And they end up not wanting to have much to do with Jesus, or maybe they associate with him in name only because that's the culturally acceptable thing to do. And I wonder how many people sitting in our churches feel the same way. They want Jesus to make their life, their quality of life, perfect. Their expectations are that because they're a Christian, they have the right to a new house and nice vehicles, lots of toys, and life will be always as they'd hoped and dreamed about. They expect a life of prestige and prosperity. You see, they want Jesus to take their life and heal and free them from their sickness and disease. The expectation is, I'm going to live to 100 years old. I'm going to be in perfect health, sharp as a tack. And then one day I'm going to go to bed and just not wake up. By the way, this is known as the gospel of prosperity. Ask Jesus, accept Jesus into your heart and he will make you your life free from pain. You'll be perfectly happy. You won't worry about money anymore. Nothing wrong is going to happen to you. And I wonder if to some degree that's what many of the people 2,000 years ago were thinking. Let's have Jesus be our king. Get rid of these terrible Romans who are ruling our lives now, and life is going to be sweet. But we know that's not what happened. They didn't get what they expected. And as I read through the Gospels, I see this happening again and again. Jesus meets a person. That person has an expectation of Jesus and what Jesus will do for them. Often, it's a physical expectation. Give me food, heal me, help me see again, cure my disease, and life will be good. But the problem is Jesus is so much more interested in addressing something spiritual than addressing our physical. And often that leads to expectations that aren't met. There's a familiar account of this in Scripture. We heard it read. The story of the Samaritan woman. And if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to take them and turn to John chapter 4. In this chapter, Jesus has a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And during the course of this conversation, you get the sense that they're talking past each other. Jesus is talking to her about living water, and what Jesus is offering the woman is something very different than what she thinks is being offered. Her expectations are wrong. Now, there are a few things you have to understand about water, and specifically living water, and that might help understand and explain why this woman isn't getting what Jesus is talking about. First of all, water represents life, especially in that region of the world at that time in history. There are no faucets to be able to provide water for the people. Water literally had to be hauled by hand from a well or from a spring. And this had to be done every single day for every human and animal and plant. Take away the water, you take away life. It's as simple as that. By the way, if you want to do an amazing study through the Gospel of John, look at how John uses water as a metaphor for life. Fascinating study. Maybe something you want to tackle for your private devotions. Water equated to life. Second thing, living water literally meant moving water or a spring or a stream. Now, spring water was highly valued because it usually meant that it was pure and good water. We know this. A stagnant pool of water, if we're out hiking, we're pretty hesitant to dip a cup in and take a drink. But if there's water rushing down the side, I have a lot more confidence to dip my cup in and take a schluck of that because I know it's going to be good, or at least it has a better chance than that stale, stagnant water. That was living water to the people, pure, good, healthy water. And then there's a third thing you need to understand. It might interest you that there was no living water in that region. There was no spring that the people could go and draw water to. So that meant that all of the water they had either had to come from a cistern or a well, which is what is the case where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman. So when Jesus talks about him having living water, the woman's ears perk up. And Jesus talks to her about this, and all of those images we just talked about undoubtedly would have gone through her mind. And she will have quickly made the connection that, hey, this is a major discovery, one that could make my life better. This Jesus guy comes along and all of a sudden he is offering her the prospect of an easier life, maybe even prosperity, because to this woman, living water means freedom. But as we know, that's not what Jesus had in mind. When he talked about living water, it's not what the woman expected. So what was Jesus offering her? Well, this living water that Jesus talks about was very appealing. And one of the reasons is that this woman wouldn't have to come to the well to draw water again. Let's take a look at verse 15. Look at what it says. "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me some of this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here to haul water." Oh, to never haul water again. Boy, that thought was appealing to her. And maybe when you hear that, you think to yourself, well, she's just being lazy. She doesn't want to come out here every day to haul water back to her place. But I think there's more to it than that. Let's keep reading, or let's take a look at verse 6. There's a clue for us. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Noontime. That's odd. That's the heat of the day. Why would someone draw water, a task that was very strenuous, during the hottest part of the day? And as we read this, it doesn't appear like there's anybody else there except for Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Why was she the only one? Well, let's read a little further. Let's go to verse 16. Look at what Jesus says. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. And Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband. For you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. Ugh, busted. Here's what I think. I believe that the reason this woman was drawing water from the well in the hottest part of the day was because she had such a bad reputation that the rest of society mocked her. They looked down upon her. I think she was avoiding people. She had this terrible reputation. So literally, she went from man to man. She didn't know how to maintain a relationship. Or maybe it was her loneliness and her low self-esteem that caused her to jump from any man who gave her the slightest interest, even knowing that the relationship would not be a healthy one or a good one. You see, she could have gathered water with all the other ladies early in the morning while it was cool, but she probably would have been laughed at, made fun of, scorned, or ridiculed. I suspect she would have been the butt of many rude jokes and comments because of her lifestyle. And so she weighs out her options. Go in the cool of the day and suffer this ridicule. Go by myself, but it's hot. But it's secluded as well. And she doesn't have to be reminded every single day that she is the town loser. But with Christ's offer of living water, she saw the possibility of freedom. Her expectation was that this living water that was being offered, it would eliminate the ridicule that she was enduring. If only she could have the living water, she wouldn't have to come down here every day and face the degrading comments from others. She could just disappear in her life and live her life in seclusion, away from all the verbal abuse of others. And in her mind, I'm pretty sure she was thinking, this is going to make my life easy. Or better yet, she might be seen as a hero for finding a brand new source of living water, good water. But Jesus wasn't offering that to her. He was telling her that her life would not now become easier. What he was offering her was this, an opportunity to experience freedom from her past. When you hear that phrase, freedom from the past, people sometimes think that now I won't have to be reminded of the past. Those memories will be gone. Because for some of us, the past isn't a pleasant place. But I don't believe that that is what Jesus was offering her. I think he was offering her freedom. In fact, I know he was. But it was freedom in dealing with the past and seeking forgiveness and being forgiven for the things that she's done in the past. You see, the living water that Jesus was talking about includes an opportunity to have sins forgiven from the past. Not based on what we've done, but based on what Jesus did at the cross. Palm Sunday, a week from now, we'll be standing up here and saying, the Lord is risen, and you will respond, oh, the Lord is risen. Yes. But for the woman, it hasn't quite gotten to that stage. See, Jesus died for us because he knew that there were things that we have done in the past that we'd regret. There were things done in the past that we wished we could do over again. I'm a golfer. I like it when I get a mulligan, when I hit a bad shot. And I think sometimes I want a mulligan over in life. Areas where I've sinned. And no matter how hard I might try to make things right with God, I still fail. See, that's the reality that every single one of us lives with. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 15, and what a difference between our sin and God's generous gift of forgiveness. For this one man, Adam, brought death to many through his sin, but this other man, Jesus Christ,
brought forgiveness to many through God's bountiful gift. I can't help but think that every one of us here would love the chance, at least in some part, to change a little bit of our past. I wonder if there's a conversation that we would love to have changed. A conversation we had that were spoken out of words of anger or hatred. Words that were used to hurt and cut someone down. I wonder how many would love the opportunity to turn back the clock and start over again with a relationship with one of their children, their parents, maybe a brother or a sister. Because when we were growing up, we did things and said things deliberately to spite and hurt our family members. And every time we see that person, we're reminded, I blew it again. And I wonder how many people would love the chance to change some of their life choices. It includes everything from how we spend our time, the use or misuse of our gifts and abilities, and whether we spend or save some of our money. Now, God isn't going to change the past. He's not going to rewind the annals of time, take you back 20 years ago so that you can live your life, get that mulligan. It doesn't work that way. But I can tell you this. He will forgive you for all the wrongs that you've done. He'll forgive all those words that you were spoken in anger and in hatred, deliberately trying to hurt someone else. He's going to forgive us for the time that we wasted. Maybe the things that we did to others that we wish we could take back. And you're sitting here and you're going, Rob, you haven't got a clue what I've done. There's no way God can forgive me. He can't pardon the wicked things I've done. And God says, you're wrong. Because God is in the forgiveness business. That's what Easter is all about. Listen to what he says through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 1 verse 18, a very familiar passage, yet one that is so encouraging. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it. I can make you clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you as white as wool. Do you catch that? No matter how deep the stain of your sins, God says, I can remove it. I can deal with it. I can take it away. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. God has the ability to forgive your actions. Now, it doesn't mean it'll change the past. It doesn't make it right. It doesn't justify it. But it does offer God's forgiveness for our past. You may be wondering, well, what's the big deal then about this forgiveness that God's offering to us? If it can't rewind time and take away those hideous things, why would I do it? Are my relationships instantly going to be healed if I, you know, transform because my sins are forgiven? Probably not instantly. Will it mean I never do those things again and again? I wish that were true, but we're humans. We're likely going to keep on sinning. In fact, I know we're going to keep on sinning. So what is it that we can expect from this living water that Jesus is offering? And what can we expect today as believers, Palm Sunday 2017? Well, I think Paul has the answer for us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Let me read it. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, here it comes, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Peace. We can have peace with God, an inner peace that only comes from God through what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. It's not the emptiness that comes when we try to escape life by drowning our sorrows or by getting on a temporary high. It's not the loneliness that comes when we plop ourselves in front of the TV for a few hours or immerse ourselves in a novel, hoping that maybe we can forget the pain of life for a little bit. It's a never-ending sense that God is always going to be with us. It's knowing that God looks at us and sees someone that is dearly loved, someone that he wants to be with. And it's realizing, maybe for the first time, that there is hope from this life of despair, and this hope is real, alive, and lasting. So here we are, Palm Sunday. And all the expectations of the people when Christ was walking down the road, they're all revealed. They're on display for us to see. They can almost taste the freedom. It's going to be amazing. Because the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One, is going to do to the Romans what Moses did to the Egyptians. And their expectations grow, but are never realized. Because Jesus came to offer a different kind of freedom than those that the people were expecting. A freedom that, quite frankly, would have a much greater impact on their lives. Freedom from the bondage of sin. You see, for many, forgiveness isn't what we expect it to be. It's not having an easier life or our past erased. It's having peace with God. It's being able to look yourself in the mirror each morning and not hate what you see. And when we have peace with God, it gives us the freedom from our sins from the past and a hope for today and tomorrow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love this time of year where we as the church can celebrate and prepare ourselves for the greatest event in our faith, your death and resurrection, the forgiveness of our sins. And I praise you for that. And I ask, Father, that as we prepare ourselves this week to celebrate your resurrection, I pray, Father, that our expectations will be on expectations of the forgiveness of our sins, not an easy life, not a life of comfort, but a life of freedom through your Son, Jesus Christ, to be able to live in peace, to have the courage to restore relationships where they need repairing. And that relationship starts with you. And I pray, Father, for myself, and I pray for these, my brothers and sisters, that you would convict us of the sin in our life and give us the courage through the strength and power of your Holy Spirit to deal with the sin in our life. You and you alone can offer us peace through the forgiveness of sin. Grant us this, for we pray it in your name. Amen.